Well, it's good to be here. Good to have you, Penny. I love what you were talking about today, Connie, about oneness. God is a covenant of oneness. He is the God of oneness, yes. Not opposition. So, I have been talking about the names of God. I've been sharing on that. And I had gotten to the God of the covenant, Jehovah God. And I thought to kind of just linger there a little bit and share in that area, the God of the covenant, because he made many covenants with his people throughout the history of Israel. But one in particular, I wanted to start with the first covenant that he made with the first man, Adam. Because we have to go back really to the beginning of time to see God's order and plan for creation. We have to go back. We are always going back to Genesis and looking again at that because it helps us to understand his plan for humanity. And if we can look at the covenant and see it for what it really is, we can see his plan in that covenant. That he had a distinct plan, a distinct direction and path that he wanted to carry mankind. And it had to have a beginning, it had to evolve then to where it is today, where we see ourselves today. So we see in the covenant that God is a God of order. And I hope that you will see through what I discuss the various facets of that covenant, his plan for mankind. His plan was to produce life after God's life. That's the way I see it. Amen. His plan was to produce exactly after his life. The blueprint that he created in the heavens, that he put there in the heavens for us to see, and in Genesis 1, I see as a blueprint of God's heavenly plan for us to see beyond this physical, natural person that we are and see us as more than that. So I wanted to carry you on a little bit of a genetic journey back to the past into Adam, going back in history and time a little bit. A covenant is an agreement with someone in order to fulfill certain conditions, and it promises certain rewards in the keeping of it. So it's between this entity and that entity. And what do you suppose that purpose of that agreement is? It's ultimately to bring oneness with these two entities, to bring them together somehow as one. How does he do that? So how does he do that? If we study the covenants out that he made with man, first beginning with Adam, then moving to Noah, then to Abraham, then to Moses, and to David, and finally Yeshua, the last Adam. We have the first Adam, and God is called Adam, the first Adam, back there when he first created man, formed him of the dust of the earth. And then we go move through all these men of God to the last man. And guess what? He calls him Adam too. So it's kind of a bringing together of the first to the last. And how do we fit in there with this last man and the first man? How do we find ourselves? So not only we're going to find that if you study out scripture, they're linked genetically.
Yes.
They're all linked genetically, but they're also linked spiritually. Because each time that Jehovah drew a new covenant, he brought man a little higher in his thinking, a little higher in his development, and his sole intention in bringing them to this more of ascending. I had pointed out the chakras and how we start out the root chakra and move on up. The whole point of that is to bring us to a higher place in him. Okay? So his sole intention is that his seed and his sons would become heirs of his covenant promises. So, but first the natural, then the spiritual, scripture says. So we will see in the drawing of the various covenants the slow ascending process of taking man from living soul, and really it is at the root here. This is really Adam, the first Adam, at the root, grounded to the earth, taken out of the earth, and then we'll see the ascension. You can see the ascension. I'm not going to go in through all that. I'm just going to deal right here. But it comes together. This is your circle of life, so to speak. This is the tree of life, and it comes back to the crown, our spiritual crown, which is Yeshua. It really is, if you study it out. So I wanted to turn to 1 Corinthians at 15. And in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the crown chakra really is that quickening spirit within us. We are more than just living soul down there in the root. Okay? If you see the difference between soul and spirit here, really, what the word of God really sharply divides that soul and spirit so that we can understand it. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual. Okay. That down there at the root, that was not first spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual, after our ascension, after we get to that quickening spirit, then we know what it means to be spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The root is tied to the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, the first man, Adam, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly, the last man, Adam, the quickening spirit. So, the quickening, what it means to be quickened, is one who has been made alive.
Yes. Aware. Awesome.
Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into life. So that is not your earthly experience, this being born on this earth as we were, our bodies. We're more than our bodies.
Yes, indeed.
A natural child does not birth itself, does it? It can't even will its life into being. So the child comes from a seed that is planted, but an apple seed cannot, produce, say, an asparagus plant, can it? So we have to first understand that we are, if we want to understand natural things, we have to understand spiritual things. And you know, what is natural and what is spiritual are not the same. Each has its own essence of life, its own particular essence of life. But I wanted to show you the greater portion, not the lesser.
Amen.
OK, Okay, we need to be looking at ourselves inwardly, our spiritual, who we are spiritually. I am more than I appear to be.
Amen. Hallelujah. Absolutely.
If you get a hold of his life living and breathing within us, we manifest that. We can begin to manifest that. That's what he wants for us. He wants more than us, we who are grounded to the earth. He wants more than he sees beyond, and he can see beyond what we can see, what we can ever know. And it's just a growing upon a growing upon a growing. That's what our process of life is. In Genesis 1 and 26, I'm not going to turn to it, but is basically, let us make God, or God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Connie talked about image. And let them have dominion over everything. So God created man in his own image. Male and female created he him. Male and female are in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So if his blueprint of created life for all mankind was male and female, somehow working in tandem with each other. I went through that when we talked about the chakras, the masculine and feminine attributes. But that's just a blueprint of life. That's not the real thing. His created idea in the heavens and in first Genesis, in the Genesis 1, that was just the blueprint. So God took that blueprint, and working off that blueprint, he bent down into the earthly realm, and using the earth as his medium, he sculpted man out of it. He formed man out of that earthly substance, much like a potter, until man matched his image. So, but Adam was a man of the ground. But that's all he was, just a figure, a formless piece of life. You know, he, formless form, a formless form, really. He wasn't going to have form yet. Okay, so he bent close to that form, face to face. Doesn't he meet us face to face? Indeed, even closer, nostril to nostril. And he breathed in life.
Yes.
He breathed in his life into that man. If he's breathing his life into man, what is he breathing? He's breathing the essence of who he is into man,
absolutely,
mankind. So man, it says in Scripture, man became a living, breathing soul. It's an organism produced after the life of its maker. And he could do no other. He had to, he breathed in life into him, he breathed what he was into this man. Louis Pasteur proved that life must come from previous life. This is the law of life. He said organisms can only reproduce other organisms after their own kind. And that's a universal law. There are no exceptions to that. That is, and God does not go against nature's laws. Indeed, he cannot. So, but though God gave Adam a helpmate to complete him, and though God regularly walked in the garden with him, with his son Adam, that's who he was now, his son, Adam was always mindful of the earth from which he was taken. This is why he did what he did. You all know the story. So this is why he did what he did, as far as he's going to check out, you know, this law that God had given him.
He's going to make sure it worked.
He just had not been exposed to any other kind of living. He just a blank slate, ready to be written upon. I mean, God knew he would do that. I mean, you know, he would have to do that. That was all in God's plan. Don't you think he did not know that? You know, a baby doesn't start off walking either. So our spiritual development must begin in the lowest realm down here, which is servant. And that's really that servant realm too. Galatians 4, 1-7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And I want you to know that he determined that you were going to be his heirs. It speaks of that throughout Scripture. And is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Until your time is appointed, that's where you're going to be. Okay, until you're ready to move on up higher in him. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive, to receive in full, the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's who we are, okay? A servant is under the rule of his master, so we must go by way of the law first. We must pass under the rod first. Amen. Which speaks of passing under God's law and under his authority and discipline. In fact, in Ezekiel it says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So as we learn to get under God's authority, the law will then become, as you said, Connie, a schoolmaster that will teach us to find grace in Christ. We won't be looking at the law then. We'll just know what to do. If you stop at a stoplight, you stop at an intersection, there's no stoplight, you know to look. Don't you stop and look.
Please.
You don't. Do you need a stoplight? Well, he's saying we don't really need those laws, but we will operate in them. That's not like the law is going to go away. It's just that we're not operating out of those laws. We will fulfill those laws because we know what they are. We'll automatically just fulfill that righteous thing that's going inside of us. We will operate out of righteousness, the right thing to do. What is the right thing? We will be asking ourselves all the time, what is right? What will unify? What will not oppose? What will bring us together? What is kind? What is good? What is right? We'll be asking ourselves when we're to unify all of us together instead of dividing and warring. It's time for war to end. It's time for the opposition to just melt away. There be no opposition. How can we find ways that we can find a way to agree with each other?
Amen.
What can I find in you that I can agree with? Then come against you. How does that, what is my motive here if I'm not doing that? That's just ego. That's just ego that wants to be put up there on some pedestal and say, I can challenge, so I'm going to challenge. You know, I can do it because I can. But how do you feel afterwards? You know, when you do that, do you feel like you brought yourself closer to somebody else? In doing that, that you two are connected to each other better connected. So we have to learn first, as I was saying, to become a willing servant, nor that we might become a son. What does he want from us? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for that. For it be produced in us first and in each other. There are three elements to every covenant that God made. There was a man, there was a sacrifice, and there was a provision for redemption. If you look at all of the covenants God made with all the major people that I had mentioned before, there was all those elements, and there was a death that preceded each covenant, and there was a birth within it. First, there had to be a death to whatever order was in place. In Adam, there had to be a death first to an order that God had established. An order, we know that he had set an order. God had set an order with Adam. He had set a law. He had blessed the ground. That's what he did at the beginning. He blessed that ground that he came out of. And he told them, you can freely eat of every tree in the garden. We have a sense of there was more than one tree. Not just the tree of life in the midst, but there are other trees. You can eat all of them. You're free. I had the sense when I was reading that the tree of the learning of the knowledge of good and evil was outside of the garden. Somehow I had that sense, if you really carefully study those scriptures, I wasn't really in the garden. So he's trying to keep them in, we are the garden, if you can see that, we are the garden. But you know that Adam eventually rebelled under that constriction, and that was the first law and the first rebellion. And so he said, you're not going to look to the ground to be your source of life anymore. It's now corrupted, it's going to bring forth death. And no longer to eat of the fruitful trees of the garden, and especially tree of life. They were now banished from the garden. And what happened? Then the ground was cursed. Now you're going to eat herbs. He gave them herbs to eat outside the garden doors. But he made a provision for redemption through the sacrifice that God himself offered. This is the one sacrifice that God offered himself, where they had covered themselves with fig leaves to cover over that their own judgments that they had made. They saw themselves exposed and naked. They tried to cover that with their own righteous thinking. He took those off of them, and he put on them coats of skins. Well, we have the sense then that there had to be a killing for that to happen. A killing, a death to something. It's a first animal blood sacrifice. And it involved taking of a life. And scripture declares the life is in the blood. And if we study this any further, we'll see that that's the first thing that he told Noah when he said he could eat of animals now. When the order came up higher, you can eat of animals now, but you can't touch the blood. So the shedding of the blood is the essential ingredient in a sacrifice. Yes. It's a life given for another life.
Yes, it is.
And redemption involves a substitution. Has to be a substitution of one life for another life. And can you not see this in, we're going to give up our ego life to receive this heavenly life, a letting go of that order so we can take on this other heavenly life? The Hebrew word for covenant is to cut. So there had to be a cutting away, a dying to that order that had begun to minister death. Which it did. As soon as they ate of the tree of the learning of the knowledge of good and evil, he had to cut that away out of them, because now the ground is cursed. Now it's going to minister death to them. Okay, so they had to allow for the birth of a new order, or new life now freely flowing, a river that has no end. This new life, we can get into this river of life. We can just move on into it. If we're willing to just simply walk away, let it go. You know, the eagle's not, you cannot kill the eagle. The eagle's got too much strength. It's not going to let you kill it. Okay. Its kingdom won't stand. Don't ever get in the mistake thinking that I can kill my ego. You never will. That which you oppose only makes it stronger, doesn't it? So we know that. We know that anytime we set out to do something within us to make us better somehow, that we really can't do it. We really can't do it. It just gets stronger. It has more strength. The best way to deal with ego is simply don't deal with it.
Amen. Let the Father do it.
Just don't. Yes, just don't deal with it. The closer you get to the Father in His life, you're not even gonna, you won't even be operating the same way anymore.
Amen.
You just don't.
Absolutely.
You just operate so much more differently. You know, the way back really to life now, the way back now that the ground is cursed, He had to provide a redemption, a way back to Him, is now through the seed of the woman. I was going to read that, but I didn't want to get into too lengthy. We're already lengthy enough. But the seed of the woman is that which will carry the seed from one generation to the next. And Eve, the mother of all living, is now going to, this is the new rule, Eve, and people think of this as a bad thing. This is not a bad thing. She's going to be laboring to bring forth life, to bring forth seed that will multiply upon the earth, and her desire would be to her husband, and he would rule over her. So the woman now needs to be looking for her husband, and please see this more than just natural. We have to see who our husband is, our spiritual man within us is our husband. We look to him for understanding. We learn to develop a hearing ear, a seeing eye. We learn to develop all of our senses that work in conjunction, that we may know who our husband is. Discernment to who is our husband anyway. That word labor to bring forth is, she's going to labor, or she in sorrow. It actually says, well, now in sorrow bring forth. I said that opposite way. The scripture in the original does not say sorrow as it does in your Bible. It actually says labor and toil. So the man and the woman both will, if you look at the scriptures. It's not just the woman who's going to, but the man will also, if you read further in there. But the difference here, before the rebellion, the ground in the was blessed. Every tree was fruitful, good for meat in that garden. Male and female were, we have a sense of them being equal, no separation, no division. Think he's trying to bring us back, you think, maybe, to this male and female now working in tandem with each other,
absolutely,
understanding their
yes.
own particular roles. They both have their own particular role. I'm not masculine. I'm not going to just operate out of the masculine. We are male and female. We have estrogen and progesterone and testosterone from the man. We all have that. Male has it, female has it. So we operate out of that in conjunction. God firmly establishes new roles now for the woman and the man and brings them now to a higher order where the life must flow now through the woman, through her husband as her head. So you know that you are spirit, soul, and body.
Please.
Scripture tells us that we are that. And the soul realm is that realm of mind and will and emotions and desires. It's actually translated as psuche in the Greek, and it has feminine identity through scripture. It's always linked up, the soul's always linked up in the feminine. And the spirit, pneuma, is linked, that's the Greek word for it, is linked always masculine. So the soul, the feminine, must get under the authority of his husband's spirit, which is really Christ, because the woman is not to exercise authority over a man. Please see that spiritually. And in fact, in the natural, really, when we're looking to people, when they're talking and we're communicating with them, we should be looking for that within them, that Christ speaking of that masculine portion to us through them, no matter who they are, whether they be a donkey or Emily. I'm not referring to you as a donkey, but a child. So it's the willing sacrifice of that old corruptible life. We're going to just leave that behind. It's not a sacrifice, though. It's willing, if it's willing. Amen. We're not really looking at that. What we're looking to is this new life. We get a taste of it, and we want more of it. And so it just kind of falls away. He said he wants obedience rather than sacrifice anyway. So this covenant relationship promises new life.
Yes.
Through that idea of this entity want to come in agreement with this other entity, and the promises that he has made in you secure through this coming together, this agreement with both, with God and man, with me and with you. We agree. Yes. We agree to agree.
Oh, please. That's so much fun.
We agree. Let's find ways we can agree with each other, shall we?